Thank you, Hal. I don't know if it makes it easier to know more people in the audience to speak or not. This is the third church I've gotten to speak to, both Rod's churches in Houston and Victoria. And I think this one should be easiest of those three. I'm going to give you pretty much all the biographical information that's pertinent about me. I wish I had a long list of credentials to trot out for you, but the most important credential that I can give you is the one that I've learned personally within the last 3 years, despite the fact that I've been in a momentum of learning the Word of God and been more desirous of knowing my Savior and more desirous of teaching that security and comfort of being saved to people since I was 14. But nothing has affected my spiritual life as much as learning to walk and live the Christian way of life by nothing but faith. I guess before I commence preaching too much, I am going to try and keep it short. I had two requests because of the All-Star Games tonight. I would like to tell you a little bit about Ruston Village Ministries. Many of you probably know Jody Brown, who founded it about 92. Had people coming and going, and many of us know of people coming and going there, working with him over the last few years. Originally, he went over in 92 to establish local churches there, and he was told he could not do that. So he took an academic approach to it, and he rented some rooms in a university in Mogilev and ran an ad that he was going to start a free Bible church and had 150 students off of that one ad, and he's been in business ever since. Russia is a fantastic opportunity. We're talking about an audience of people whose great-grandfathers were told there is no God, who were persecuted if they wanted to believe in a God. These people, for generations, have been told that religion is the opiate of the people, to quote Marx, meaning that religion is something that capitalist pigs feed you to make you tranquil and so they can work you harder and get more out of you. And that's all it's good for. People who wanted to learn about the Word of God or tried to assemble together and worship in any way were considered enemies of the people. I've got a couple of these. I've ordered some more of them, so I can leave them for you. A little newsletter put out by Village Missions International left a couple of them in the foyer for y'all to look at, peruse over. I would like to read a little bit out of this one to give you the idea of where I'm going to, what these people have endured over the years. Mogilev was at one time a city heavily populated by Jews. During the reign of Joseph Stalin and later during the occupation by Germany, every Jew in Mogilev was executed unless they managed to flee before being captured. According to the local press, approximately 40 million people perished during the Stalinist era. There were many places in Belarus where mass killings took place, but the one we'll look at is in Mogilev, in a place known as the Careers, and it is located near the meat processing plant. Whenever a truckload of people to be executed were brought in, one young lady, at the time she was young, Vasily, would go to the Careers and peek through the wooden fence and watch the killings. The people were forced to dig 3-foot holes and then kneel beside them. Each person would then be shot in the back of the head and then placed in the hole and covered up with a thin layer of dirt and sand. Many times the hands, feet, and clothing stuck out of the ground. There aren't many people over the age of 40 that don't remember such sights in this area. For 70 years, the Russian people were not permitted to own Bibles, worship, or express any interest in God. If they did, they would be punished as being enemies of the people. Russia Village Missions currently has 8 missionaries. It's a couple more this year, I believe. Evangelizing and teaching the Word of God to the people of Mogilev. The results have been an overwhelming interest in God, the Bible, and spiritual things. Currently, the missionaries are teaching more than 40 Bible classes each week in hospitals, orphanages, schools, churches, and their newly established Bible Institute. In addition to the Bible Institute, holds classes 4 hours an evening for 4 nights of the week. They have a local church there now. Interestingly enough, the same government officials are telling me couldn't start local churches there, started attending the local church once he got established and started one. Just to give you an idea of the hunger for the Word of God that they have over there. They have many outreach possibilities other than the Bible Institute and their own local church. They work in conjunction with another ministry called Helping Hands and work in orphanages and hospitals. They went to the public schools and said, "Hey, how would you like to give your English students an opportunity to speak to a real live American?" And they said, "Great." And so they took their Bibles in for textbooks and started teaching them Bible classes. Just in the time that they were there, the 2 hours that they got in the door sparked enough interest that they started having Bible classes after school with them. So there's no shortage of classes to be taught over there. I've been asked several times what I was going to be teaching. I am going to be teaching some classes in the Bible Institute, to my knowledge, but it looks from the sound of things like I'm going to be teaching everywhere that they can pop me up and get everybody to be quiet long enough, which will, of course, be fine with me. Yeah. I've been a frustrated preacher for a lot of years. Even this week, I was supposed to have 2 nights, got cut down to 1. Yeah. I'm going to get all my time in the next year, I'm sure. As far as the mission field over there, I can't tell you much more about it than that myself because, frankly, I don't know much more about it than that. I know I will be staying in an apartment. Been given some general figures for what it will cost for me to be over there, $6,000 up front and roughly $700 a month to stay there, which isn't much because the inflation is so bad over there. They have a terrible economy. And we take no collections up over there because they couldn't support us. And indeed, we're given that in the Word of God that if you're a missionary, you don't take it up, take money from the pagans to give them the gospel. Don't tell them I called them pagans while I was still over here. As far as what I'm going to be teaching, I look at the time that we're in right now and the movement is going through the Bible churches as, in many ways, a second Reformation. The first Reformation, when Protestantism erupted out of Catholicism in the 15th century, had mainly as its first leader Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had sort of a battle cry that they adopted. I have been teaching Latin, so please forgive the Latin, but it is what Martin Luther used. Sole fides. Sole, where we get solo, alone, fides, as in semper fidelis, faithful. And it means faith alone. And that's what Martin Luther strove to teach the world, and it set the world on its ear. When Martin Luther taught faith alone, it wrestled the power away from the Catholic Church and put it back out into the secular world. It turned the world upside down because peasants who had been theretofore controlled found that it was not their behavior. It was just a matter of faith. And if they believed, they would go to heaven. All of a sudden, they started having peasant revolts. They started having kings defying the Pope. It literally changed the world within 75 to 100 years, not the kind of turnover you see as a regular course of events. Well, teaching sole fides now, I believe, is having much of the same effect, and I believe that it's coming about for a specific reason. But what I have fully in mind to do with every breath that I can draw and with every opportunity that I can get is to teach the message of sole fides as a way of life to the Russian people, anybody else that'll sit still long enough, including you guys. I had several lessons prepared for you guys while I was up here, I've been kind of wondering what I was going to get out of it to give to you just tonight. I think that first of all, I would like to address this issue of living by faith and faith alone, just as we were saved by it. And because we are pressed for time, thanks to the All-Star game, we're going to try that in just one location. If you'll open the Word of God with me, Stephen. You know, you didn't start with a prayer, and I jumped up and I didn't start with a prayer. Well, let's have a prayer, why don't we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to come together this evening to look to thee with the eyes of faith, knowing that you will reveal to us that which you would have us know. Heavenly Father, we pray for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to use me to communicate that which you need communicated, and that in like manner he will receive it, to teach each individual here what it is he would have them learn. Heavenly Father, we pray that, as always, that you will restrain the unseen forces that would hinder this process in any way, that we may come to see that it is faith by which we live, faith by which we study, faith that we must do everything, for it's the only thing that's acceptable from us before you. Heavenly Father, we ask these things that your Son might be glorified and that you might be shown to be the Most High. Amen. Okay. Romans 5, please. Starting with verse 1. For those of you who might not be familiar with this concept of three salvations, I'll give you a brief synopsis of it. The model of our salvation is our faith directed towards God results in a deliverance for us on the part by God, not by us. See, between us and our deliverance is God. Okay? Now, when we come to God the first time, we, at least I believe all of us here, readily accept and believe that when we first see God, we are lost to the penalty of sin. And that we need His Son to provide intercession for us to remove that penalty of sin. And that's exactly what happens to us at salvation. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. Our faith directed towards Christ results in our salvation at the cross, which is our redemption. After we are saved, we must turn to this same model as well to live our Christian way of life. In this case, though, we're looking for a different salvation, a different deliverance. This time, instead of the penalty of sin, we need deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. Boy, no wonder you write so messy. That thing hurts. Jeez. Finally found out after all these years. In deliverance from the power of sin, we follow the same model, our faith, directed towards a member of the Godhead. In this case, God the Holy Spirit. Why God the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus Christ says again and again, I'm leaving, I'm sending someone in to fill the gap for me. He knew he was taking care of this. He knew we were going to need some help for this. So he sent in someone, that someone being God the Holy Spirit. Our faith towards God the Holy Spirit results in a deliverance, once again, a salvation, once again, this time from the power of sin. And that salvation we call sanctification. Now, as far as the third one goes, the third one, in a like manner, we exercise our faith in the third salvation. The member of the Godhead that we're looking toward is God the Father. And the deliverance that we're looking for is from this world itself, from the very presence of sin. And that's what we get when we're promoted home and we're out of this body. So there's the basic concept of the three salvations. And we see all three of these outlined for us here in the first few verses of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we did this. All right? We've been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but, by the way, exult is to boast, okay? This is the only thing we're allowed to boast in, is God's ability in our lives, the fact that we did nothing and God did everything. Yay! As for, and that's all that we're given left to boast of in the Christian way of life. And that makes sense, since what started all of this mess in the first place was the boast of Satan before God. Excuse me. I tried one of those cookies and it's just killing my throat here. That which we exult in and that which we boast in is the fact that we do nothing. Hope of the glory of God. Hope is often used in the New Testament to mean salvation through. The fact that we are going home and we will be removed from the presence of sin is our hope here in this time while we're here on earth as believers. Not only this, but also we exult in our tribulations. Wait a second. Anybody here resulting in your tribulations today? Whenever we follow this model, and all of us have seen it here on in Salvation 1, we've seen the attack on faith come from all directions. We've seen it in publications, we've seen it from pulpits, and we probably, many of you have been attacked for it in your personal lives by others whom you dared to say salvation is by faith alone. The reason for this is when we rely on faith in God, and allow God to do all the work and God to receive all the glory for it as it should be, it thumps Satan right in the nose. It sends up a light in the unseen world that all the demonic forces must attack. They have to stop that if they have any chance of winning whatsoever. And they are playing to win. Even though we see it as a futile effort, they do not. We are going to suffer tribulations in our life, especially when you turn to this model again and try to live your life. So tribulations you will certainly have, and in time, perhaps you'll even learn to rejoice in them, exult in them, boast in them. Boast of them because they're a result of your living in faith. Boast of them because they mean that you're doing something right. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. Boy, I get tired of saying that word sometimes. We don't want to persevere. We want something to happen. We're having faith. Look, Lord, I've got faith. I promise. I've got all the faith that you could want of me. Let's get this fixed now, okay? But it's perseverance. It's that waiting on the Lord that strengthens our faith and which amplifies the glory that God receives from it. You see, it's easy to have that faith one time to say, okay, I believe it. But then nothing happens. So the next day you've got to say, I still believe it. It takes a little more faith. And the next day, nothing's happened yet. Starting to get worried, you know. But you've got to persevere. You've got to hang in there. And that's why we see the concept of waiting on the Lord and persevering again and again in the New Testament epistles. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character. What are we talking about here? Proven character. Good conscience, as they say in some places in the epistles. What are they talking about here? They're talking about manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because the only thing good that's going to come out of a human being are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And if we are to have anything that can be considered proven character, a good life, a clean conscience, it's going to have to come from God, the Holy Spirit. We often look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit as something that glorifies God, something that is our objective. Rarely, though, do we stop and think and look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit as a reward unto themselves. Okay? It's a good thing to have joy and patience and self-control and happiness in your life. These things are going to manifest themselves more and more in your life as you depend and walk in faith, and it's going to make for a better life, even though those tribulations still come about. And it's going to make that perseverance hang in there a little better. Proven character to hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's salvation three. We arrive at three, and we are not disappointed. And why are we not disappointed when we arrive to the third salvation? Because just as the first salvation was fulfilled in our lives and we went to heaven and missed the judgment of penalty for sin, so also the power of sin in our life has been missed. We've managed to glorify God and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to produce His fruits in our life. We arrive with a full love of God in our hearts to phase three. So basically, in these five or six verses here, you have all three of the salvations wound up for you real tight. And I wanted to go over all three of them in a nutshell with you to let you know exactly what it is that I'm going to be teaching in Russia. I have a few things that I would like to cover with you in regard to my ministry in Russia and your ministry here at home, because in essence they are one and the same. I will not get a whit done either stateside before I go or once I get to Russia unless I have the support, the prayer support of believers here at home. I'm not going to get anything done without you guys. In eternity future, as we've been taught many times, there's not going to be equality. There will be eternal rewards. And what those rewards are going to be based on are your love, the love that has been manifested in your life through faith. I try not to go too fast and mix terms. They become almost synonymous, though. Because it's through faith and faith alone that we rely on the Holy Spirit or rely on God to make us live a good life. And what results from that faith, the highest culmination of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, is love. And many times the epistles will jump straight to love as our objective and assume you know that you get there by faith. And we'll see that in a couple of verses here. Eternal rewards based on faith and love. Often the goal here, because of this, is the crown of life. And we'll see this in a couple of verses. James 1:12. He told me I need to mark these. I'm looking for the marker, though. I should have been looking at the top of the pages. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who persevereth, there it is again, under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Also, Revelation 2:10, we see the same concept. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithfulness, love, these are the things which our eternal rewards are based on. And it's the eternal reward that I proffer to you as the means or the reason why you should support me as I go forth. Look at Philippians 4, please. Going to take a big swipe at this one. Start back on verse 11. The Apostle Paul here. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. They sent him a gift, is the context of our verse here. As we back up to start off with verse 11, because the first thing he says to them is, I didn't really need it, but they sent it anyway. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He didn't need the money, especially by the time they got him a gift where he was at. But he didn't just send it back and say, thanks, but I don't need this. He held on to it. And why did he hold on to it? For some need to hedge his bets against future troubles? No, he held on to it because he recognized it as a gift from this congregation, and he recognized that they would receive eternal rewards for that gift. So even without a need, they get the eternal reward, and he accepts the gift. It's not all just a matter of giving, though. I need more support than that. If you'll look at me at Romans 15, we'll observe a short primer for assisting a missionary in the field. A missionary. I never thought I was going to be a missionary. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, our goal, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's the number one thing I need. Start now, pray often, please. Anything that I can get done is going to have to come about as a result of yours and my prayers. That these things will be accomplished, that the gospel will be spread in Russia, not only in regard to the first salvation, but in the second as well. I'm just not going to be able to get anything done without a body of believers behind me praying, because we weren't designed to get anything done by ourselves. We are designed to be bodies of local churches. We are designed to support one another through our prayers. Not just in the case of a missionary, but amongst one another as well. To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And what does he want you to pray for? One, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Personal protection. And two, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, that I will say the right thing. And that's what I really need you to pray for me about. Pray that every time I open my mouth, I will have given charge of it over to God the Holy Spirit, that He may use it to further the gospel while I'm over there. I don't, just between you and I didn't particularly want to go to Russia all that much. Let's utilize the time to the best of our abilities, please. And here's 32 is the result. So that I may come to you enjoyed by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. We are designed to work together. We are designed to support one another. We are designed to rejoice in that fact with one another. And by the support of me while I'm away, when I return, I'll recount to you all that has gone by while I was away. And you will do the same for me. And we will revel in all that God has accomplished through our prayers and through your support. I would like to take a few moments to answer any questions that you might have, either about the short lesson or the ministry in Russia.
How long will you be there?
I will initially be there for a year. If things look great, they want me back, and all that stuff, so I'll come back after a year and we'll make that determination then. Yes, Doctor?
How
expensive are you? Really, I'm going to be pretty much confined to one city. I'm laughing because I know I'm fixing to draw a map. I'm worse at this than Herman, too. Let's see. Norway and Sweden can be kind of tricky to draw at times, but basically they come down and you have a bay around like that. You have Germany over here, and you have Poland east of it, and then the first little country you hit east of Poland is Belarus. That's Belarusia, you'll see it written that way on some maps, and sometimes they just call it White Russia. Mogilev is approximately up in this corner. Kiev, here they have great chicken there, wrong in there. Just to the south of Belarus is the Ukraine, and approximately 10 miles south of the southern border of Belarus is Chernobyl. They are suffering some ill effects. There was a predominantly northerly wind at the time of Chernobyl. That's why one of the reasons they get to do so much work in hospitals and working with sick children over there. They have a lot of illness due to the radiation fallout from Chernobyl. They have a lot of real low birth weights and premature birth, things like that. So that's the general area of where I'm going to. Touristy, isn't it? I will probably be doing English classes. From the conversation I had with Jody last week, that seems to be the most readily available thing. So if I don't do anything else, I'll probably be doing English classes. I really don't think that my education comes into bear as much as the fact that I'm a native English speaker there. I don't think they're interested in anything that I could teach them in their public schools there. Yes, ma'am. Excuse me. I'm tentatively scheduled to depart August 13th. My passport is, I've applied for it, and it's in, as I told everyone earlier, it's in God's hand, because there's nothing as sure as putting something in God's hand as turning it over to a government bureaucracy. God's got it under control there now. So as soon as my passport comes back, I have to apply for a visa, which will take about 10 days. Hopefully I'm still going to be able to make the August 13th deadline. It shouldn't be too much longer after that before I go. The school year starts in September. and I want to get there early, at least a couple of weeks. Okay? Yes, sir. Well, Belarus is was a Commonwealth country, okay? Until its location more towards Western Europe. There's a cluster of them, including the Ukraine below it, above them, beside them, of countries that always played along with the Russian regime. Yeah, they were they were good vassal states to the USSR, and when the USSR disbanded, they chose to still pretty much toe the line for them. From what I understand, things are relatively stable now, but if they should decide to break from Russia in any way, then it could possibly turn into a situation like Chechnya. I've already planned an evade and evacuate route out, just in case. You hear of anything happening in Belarus, look for me on that southern shore of Finland down there. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am? Yes. Well, like I said, I never really planned on being a missionary. I just planned on teaching the Word of God. And I couldn't find a church around here, you know, for anything. Thought I was going to get this one for a while, but that washed out. yeah, things just never work out for me. It's just I desire greatly to teach the Word of God somewhere, anywhere, and Rod reminded me this opportunity was here. Stay true, Rod Becker almost went to Russia just before he ended up in Houston. Less than a year and a half ago, he was looking at it real seriously. And I think that's how I got roped into it, is sort of fulfilling a fantasy for Rod. I mean. Any other questions? How cold is it? Is this on?
It's so cold.
All right. It's on a latitude. I follow it around, and it would be right at the southern tip of Hudson Bay in the Great White North. So it's going to get chilly in the winter time. Yeah, that reminds me. Does anybody know where I can buy long underwear in August in Texas? Okay. I'm going to be here for another couple of weeks, roughly, finishing up the semester where I've been teaching, and then I'll probably be here at least one more time before I get to go to Russia, back and forth between here and Houston, tying up loose ends and whatnot. Be happy to answer any of your questions anytime. You can just grab me as I go by. Thank you very much for your attention. I appreciate it.